made a mistake here. I didn't pay attention to Anthony well enough. I didn't realize this was supposed to stop at 11:30. I've been targeting 12. So I apologize for that. So I'm going to shorten up this last bit. And what we'll do is, if you need to leave because of prior commitments or you're just tired out of your mind or whatever, you do whatever you need to do. And those of you that can stick around a little longer, we'll have some fun. I've got some stuff I'm going to give out here in a few minutes to the kids and to the adults. And then we'll talk a little bit about, we'll have a Q&A, and I'll stay here as long as any of you want to talk. And if you have any heavy doctrinal questions, Jeff can answer those. I want to just look at one example real quickly. The conversion of the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was called, on the road to Damascus. You're familiar with the story. I'm not going to go into it here, but I just want you to notice some things about this that I think are real interesting. Is that, first of all, Paul believed in Christ. When he met him, he believed him immediately. He said, "What shall I do?" And he confessed his name. He called him Lord. Well, he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And then he obeyed what Christ told him. He told him to get up and go into Damascus, and he'd be told what he needed to do. And then he fasted for 3 days. And then we find that he prayed for 3 days. Now, that doesn't tell us about Paul's prayer, but just imagine, what do you think Paul was praying for 3 days? World peace? World hunger? Or do you think this was a sinner's prayer? Do you think Paul, with that new realization that these people he had been persecuting and killing, he just discovered that they were God's people? Do you think that weighed on him a little heavily? Prayed for 3 days. Not only that, Ananias was sent by God, and he worked a miracle on him. Paul had been made blind, and he put his hands on him and healed his blindness. Surely, believing, confessing, obeying, fasting, praying, Paul must have been saved in a miracle on top of that. And after repenting for 3 days, Ananias came to him and said, "Now, Paul, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. Now, here's the point I want to make about this. It's far more than just a command that we're dealing with here. But do you see that all these things that Paul had done, all these acts of repentance, believing, confessing, fasting, praying, all of this, hadn't removed a single sin? Why? Because the only thing that will remove sin is the death of Christ. He had not died with Christ. He had not been united with Christ's death. That's why he was still in his sins. That's why he still, the only remaining thing he needed to do to remove his sins was to be baptized into Christ and wash away his sin. Great example if you're talking to someone that's a believer to get them to understand the significance of that. So we look at maybe the other example of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations." How do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know that from Mark 16, where he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." So we know how to do this. But is that what we do? We just go out and we baptize people? Is there more to it than that? Because then he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You know, when we're baptized into Christ, we enter into his kingdom. Who's the king? Jesus Christ is the king. Does it matter to the king how I worship him? Does it matter to the king what I do in his kingdom? Sure it does, because that's what he tells them. He said, after you've baptized somebody, now I want you to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And that's the basis for apostolic authority in the work and worship of the kingdom. That's why I'm going to try. When I look at the New Testament, it's just common sense. When I see that the apostles taught the church to do this or that, when I see an example of the church doing this, I know that they got that from the apostles who are doing that on the basis of Christ's authority. So I try to follow that what the apostles did. And that's why we try. We may not be perfect, but we're going to try to do that the best we can to follow the authority of what we see. So as we look at this one gospel, we see the plan of redemption and what Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And following that, we see this gospel being commanded in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And this is what we see the apostles carrying out in the book of Acts. This is what we see the early Christians taught, practiced, and believed in the epistles and the early church. And so we can be very confident that we understand this one gospel, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Let me just mention one point. A lot of people get hung up because Hebrews 10 makes the point that the blood of bulls and goats, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. And that's absolutely true. And what the point he's making is that bulls and goats didn't remove sin in the Old Testament. The point he's making is that all sin that's ever been forgiven was through the blood of Christ. That Christ's blood, that was, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So when they were sacrificing animals under the Old Testament and their sins were being forgiven, it wasn't on the basis of the blood of those bulls and goats. It was on the basis of Christ's blood, which had already been shed in God's mind in eternity. Christ's blood is the only thing that has and will remove sin. We'll let some of you get out of here on time. We got a bit of a time lag between these two computers. Here we go. So we talked last night about everyone needing to hear the gospel. And as we close this first session down on the big picture, we look at how the creation, since creation, we look through the Old Testament period, the patriarchal mosaical age, we see the sacrificial system instituted by God. And frankly, I'll tell you, I believe that occurred initially right in the Garden of Eden. Because you remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they realized that, and they realized they were naked, and they put fig leaves on, and what'd they do? They ran and hid from God. Well, I think I'd be hiding from somebody too if I thought I was going to be killed, because that's what God had told them. And then, without any explanation, we just see that some animals were killed. And God used animal skins to cover their nakedness. The next thing we see in Genesis is Cain and Abel offering sacrifices. So I believe the sacrificial system was instituted right there in the Garden of Eden, and it works for us today just like it did for them back then, through faith, through the sacrifice of Christ. So now we enter into the Christian era, if you want to call it that, where we're awaiting the day of judgment, and we can now, by faith in Christ, have our sins removed, and by faith in what he did, and that all sins were covered by him. So the question I want to leave you with, at least in this part, is when's it going to happen? Now hold your breath, because I'm going to try to play a video here. And it may not work.
When's it going to happen? Here I am. There you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just going to bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means, to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things, but I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down, to be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. Hey, it may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
I really don't know what else to say. When's it going to happen? It's time. It's time for us to be the people God wants us to be. It's time for us to be sowers. This is a simple lesson. When's it going to happen? You're the only one that can answer that. It's totally up to you.